Father God, we praise you that you love us and that you're with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Sometimes in our personal lives, we look around and there are times when it looks like defeat. Open our eyes, Lord, to see that you will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in the earth. Please use Dan to speak to us. Please open our hearts and soften our hearts to hear from our Father, the God of Jacob, who is our fortress. Help us to hear from you. Help us to make changes so that we're living every area of life, looking at those areas of life through the lens of our relationship with you, and give us confidence in that. This body here, it's a mighty army that you've brought up out of the grave, and help us to live like that, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. There's a story that's told about a church way out in the country. And at this church, every time the preacher would give the message, it was his practice to go in the back of the church, and people would say hello or say, "Nice message, Pastor. And this one older gentleman every week would say, "Pastor, that was a great message. They really needed to hear it." And every week, the pastor would preach his message, walk back, man would say the same thing, "Great message, Pastor, they really needed to hear it." One winter day, big snowstorm came in, pastor never canceled church, he trudged through the snow, he didn't even bring his family, he got there, and guess who was there? The old man was there. The preacher thought, "Golly, if I could just give an amazing message today and impact this man." So he preached, gave his best message he ever thought of. Afterwards, he walked to the back. The old man said, "You guessed it, great message, Pastor. Too bad they weren't here to hear it." I have the honor today of sharing something with you, actually, that has impacted my life and something that was really powerful in me. And I'm hoping today when I talk, and sharing this with you, I'm hoping there'll be somebody out here that will be as deeply impacted as I was a year ago. That said, if you would stand with us, my wife is going to read the passage. This is from Hebrews chapter 12.
"Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.' Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
That's the word of the Lord. Feel free to have a seat. Thank you, sweetie. The title for my message today is Seashells, Silver, and Sanctification. Seashells, Silver, and Sanctification. If you can't tell, that's what we have up here, some seashells up here near the front. I'm going to start out telling you about an experience that I had last winter. We as a family were at the Outer Banks last December, or two Decembers ago, and when we were there, we took a walk on the beach at different times. We spent time as a family. One particular afternoon, I was a little bit frustrated. Anybody ever been frustrated? Oh, I guess so. I was a little frustrated. As I took a walk on the beach, it was windy, kind of a normal day. It was a little cold, sunny. The waves were crashing. It was very beautiful. And as I walked along the beach, I started to notice that there were seashells along the beach. And as I was noticing them, I started to pick them up. And I was looking at them and enjoying them. As I started to look at them, I realized how pretty they were. They were polished, they were smooth, there were stripes on them. In fact, they were this type of shell. And those of you who know me, I like seashells, but I've never overly been enamored by them too often. But this particular time, I was just amazed with how incredible they were. And I was picking them up, and they were just all over the beach, and kept picking them up and putting them in my pocket. And then I started thinking about how these shells were created. Once the clam or the oyster or the mollusk or whatever it was had died, it had a very nice and friendly process of being flipped around on the ocean floor, banged against the rocks, banged against other shells. Hurricanes came. It was a long process over a long period of time. And I thought, wow, what an amazing process that is. This incredibly beautiful shell was created by an incredibly amazing process. And as I was thinking about it and picking up all the shells, I had a moment where I felt as though God was speaking to me, saying, "Hey, dummy, do you get it?" You ever have a moment like that? Now, it's not that God was saying that I'm dumb. He was basically saying, "Hey, buddy, who can't see what's right in front of you, do you get what you're seeing?" What I was looking at when I saw these seashells was having a chance to recognize a very powerful spiritual truth which impacted me not only that day but a number of times since that day. When we look at the seashell and we think, wow, it's really cool, it's really pretty, it's really nice, it's equally important to recognize how the seashell got to look polished and pretty and beautiful as it is, and to think about the process that created it. The more I thought about it that day, I thought about the way that God works in our lives. I don't know how you are, but I would rather tiptoe through the tulips and have Jesus teach me the great mysteries of the universe. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, it is cool. Sometimes he does do that. We can go in the tulips and the flowers, and we can have opportunities to be on a retreat or in the Word and in worship, and God does show us amazing things, and that's really cool. At the same time, often he works this way. He works by flipping the seashells around and banging them against each other and causing a pretty rough process to have this seashell come to be what it is. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's take a look at the passage in Hebrews for a moment. So again, I'm going to use the seashells a bit as a metaphor. And as we look at this passage, what we're going to do is, first of all, recognize that when Hebrews chapter 12 starts out, it starts out with a reference in Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," what that's referencing is Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all the men and women of faith who've lived lives walking with God in their generation. And they show us that living a life of faith is a life that God wants us to do. Is that true? Would you agree with that? So Hebrews 12 starts out, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, then it says, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race marked out for us. How do we do it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now let me just stop there for a second. At that beginning part of the passage, there's a few action words here. These action words are words that highlight things that we're supposed to do. For example, it says throw off or run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, or down in verse 3 it says consider him. The reason for these verses, these ideas, is because it's very clear that God wants us to pursue him with everything that we have. Sometimes when we live the Christian life, we're kind of meandering around and walking and just kind of here, there, and wherever. I've done it. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He is talking about living for God and going after God and pursuing him in a way that not only changes your life, but changes the world around you. Amen? Now, it kind of gets funny here in verse 5. And I'm going to say funny for a moment because there's a passage here that to me sounds a little bit strange. It says in verse 5, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement? And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Let me stop there again. What is he talking about, this word of encouragement? The next number of verses, he talks about the discipline of a father, the discipline of God in our lives. Is that encouraging to you? I mean, really, is that encouraging to you? Who says yes? I'm glad the spiritual ones out there. Who says no? Now, let me just say it this way. The exhortation from the writer here is to remind us that these passages are actually written to encourage us. He's saying, you have forgotten this exhortation. You have forgotten this incredible representation of the amazing love that God has for you. Your heavenly Father is so loving and so knowledgeable. He's so brilliant. He has a good plan for you. And let me just say this really carefully here, a little bit, just so it's clear. So when adversity comes in our lives, I am not saying that that adversity is from God. I just want to say that really clearly. Theologically, I'm not saying that terrible thing that happened in your life is from God. We can simply, I'm going to separate it for a moment. I'm also going to say that that terrible tragedy that happened in your life, that you lost a loved one or some really terrible thing happened, I think I would be in unsafe territory to say, well, God caused that to happen because of X, Y, and Z. God forbid I ever say that. Amen? However, what I do want to say to you is, in whatever circumstance you are in, when you are the seashell banging on around the ocean out there, when that's happening to the seashell, whatever it is, whether it's banging against a rock, another seashell, the sand, wind, waves, whatever, it's polishing the seashell. Does that make sense? So whatever circumstance that God has in our lives is something that God is using to work his plan in us. Now, I want to use two funny examples of the way God isn't. So again, this is the way God is not. When I was in my 20s, I'm 56 right now. I know I'm a little bit of an old guy to some of you out there, these Flynn kids over there. I'm a little older here, you guys. But when I was in my mid-20s, I had some struggle with panic attacks. Raise your hand if you ever struggle with fear or anxiety. Okay, so I had some pretty serious struggles with that. And I was having one day, having a panic attack, and I was talking to my dad, and my dad gave me the great advice, don't have a panic attack. Thanks, Dad. It was good advice. It just didn't have anything else. I thought to myself, if I knew how to not have one, I wouldn't have one. And I see my son Caleb back there. I want to mention a time that I gave him some really good advice. Some years ago, he went with a family to the beach. And before he went to the beach, I said, hey, Caleb, if you're at the beach, watch out for a riptide. Watch out for riptides. So Caleb goes to the beach and he gets caught in a riptide. If you notice, I didn't tell him what to do in a riptide. So as he's flailing away out there in the riptide, thankfully he's still here, he made it. But I had good advice, watch out for the riptide. I just didn't tell him what to do in the riptide. Again, that's not the way God is. God, different than my dad's efforts or my flailing efforts as a father, God is a perfect father. And I'll say one more thing. Gritsko kids back there, raise your hands. My kids. One of them is like barely has her hand up. I don't know if that means she wants to, I don't know if that she wants to disown me, but whatever. So I have six kids, six grandkids. The reason I mention it, maybe I'll hear an amen from y'all back there. I'm not a perfect father, right? I didn't hear it loud enough. I'm not a perfect father. Okay. I'm not a perfect father. So if you look at the passage here in Hebrews, as it goes on from verse 6, 7, 8, 9, it talks about how we had earthly fathers who disciplined us as seemed best to them. They did it because they were trying to accomplish what they thought best for us. Make sense? Y'all had... So that said, we as human fathers or mothers out there, we all know that we're frail. We all know that we make mistakes. We're not perfect parents. There are no perfect parents except for one. Who's the perfect parent? It's not Jim Whitcower, no. It's God. God is a perfect father. God fathers perfectly. And that's also cool. So when we sang that song earlier today that said, he's a good, good father, when you think about going through trials and adversity, it's really a wonderful thing to know that we have a wonderful father. Our father loves us. He's amazing. He's perfect. He's good. He's there. That said, when you continue to move through the passage and you get a little bit further down, these are my notes, by the way, on my phone here. I'm not looking at the football score or something. When you get down further to verse 10, and this is where it's really interesting. It says, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Holiness. Or the word that I used before, sanctification. Now, we Christians at times kind of are squeamish about those words, holiness or sanctification. There's a concept, a theological concept called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification basically means that we as believers, once we come to know Christ, are in a process where as we live out our days, God is, again, taking us like these seashells, banging us by the circumstances of life, banging us through the difficulties around us, banging us through whatever circumstances that are there, and he's conforming us to the image of his Son. He is working in us. For me, I have a long list of, depends on which problem you want to talk about, greed, envy, pride, anger, lust, whatever, right? And go down the list. I don't know where you are, but as a human being, any issue out there, this mortal flesh struggles with. The question is, and this is really the key that I'm going to say to you from this passage and also from the seashells. If you go down to verse 14, in verse 14, there's a very powerful term, and it simply says this. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wait a second. What? What did it just say? Without holiness, wait, I got to read that one more time. Hold on here. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Jeff's going to get up here in a moment and give you an hour treatise on what that means. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's a pretty strong comment there by the writer of Hebrews. And here's what I was going to say to you related to something that I saw with the seashells and also with this passage. When those circumstances of life hit me, I have a couple different ways I can respond. I can be responding in a way where I'm going to make a moral choice. So I'm going to make the moral choice. The moral choice for me is if I'm angry at my wife, of course, you see she's amazing. I should never be angry with her. So the moral choice for me is not to be angry anymore. That's a good choice to make. I could make a choice that's the biblical choice, which is I could read in the scripture and say, cease being angry, or don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I can do that biblical thing, and I can ask God to help me repent of my anger and get out of that anger. But I'm inviting you to something that I learned that day at the beach that has dramatically impacted me, and I'm hoping maybe impact a few people out here. And it gets into that verse 14. The question I'm going to ask you is, can you see God in that moment? Can you see God in the moment of waiting at the line at the grocery store and it's frustrating, or you get cut off, or you're arguing with one of your kids, or there's you just lost your job, or you just got a bad assessment of your health, or you name whatever it is? The question would be, in that moment, can you see God? In that moment, in fact, some of you are in that moment right now. And I am not saying that it's easy to be in that moment. I'm not saying that it's where I would choose to be. I'm sure many times you wouldn't choose to be there either. But that said, there's a recognition in Scripture that as God works in our lives, He is trying to conform us to the image of His Son. And in that process, whatever's there, God is using and can use to change me. And I don't know how you are, but I need to be changed. Anybody who knows me can say an amen to that. I need to be changed. And we all need to be changed because the world around us is desperately needing to see the reality of Jesus lived in us. The world around us needs to see, what does it look like when people of faith actually try to live this stuff out? Not because we are perfect, we're not. Not because we have the answers, we don't. But there is a God who is at work. And when we look at circumstances around us and we look for God in those moments, what are we doing? We're using faith. We're using hope to address those moments. Now, let me move on to one other part of this, and that's going to deal with the issue of silver. I have a couple silver coins up here. These are the old silver dollars we used to have. They're worth like 20 or 30 bucks now, something like that, because they're silver, something that is really there. And if you see that picture of silver there, that picture doesn't look like this, does it? No. Well, let me mention that. Let me explain that for a moment. So when silver starts out, it actually starts out like something like this. What is this? What would you call this? A rock. That's right. And those of you who know me know that I like rocks. Where's Brian Brubaker? He left already, probably. Anyways. This is a rock. What happens is that those people who want to find silver will go somewhere in the world where there's a concentration of silver in the ore of a rock, and they'll mine it. And they'll go and they'll either underground or on a surface mine, and they'll bust up all the rocks, and they'll break them up, and they'll get rocks like that, and then they'll pulverize that rock. They'll just smash it to smithereens, where it's about the size of sand. Then, today, we have different methods where we actually separate the elements and we create silver. In ancient times, it would look more like this. They would take the silver, melt it down, and from that, they would separate the slag or the junk from the silver itself. And there's a verse, in fact, not just one verse, there's several verses in Scripture that describe this. Now, I want to say this, too, in a simple way. If you thought it was rough enough to be tossed around like a seashell, that's child's play compared to this. I mean, this process of making silver is a whole lot rougher. And this is actually what it says. So Psalm 66, verse 10 says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver." And I'll say it another way. You refined us like that? I mean, that's the way that God refines us, that's a pretty rough process. Again, smashed rocks, pulverized, heated up. Finally, the junk is separated from the good stuff. And then check this out. This is Proverbs 17:3. It says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." And then in one other verse, it talks about the words of the Lord. "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times." Holy mackerel. That's a lot. That process of refining is a very, very long and drawn out and difficult process. That said, What I'd like to do today in kind of taking this and bringing my message to you to a close, what happened to me on that day at the beach in North Carolina was God broke through my little world, and he showed me the very things that I was the most frustrated with, the very circumstances that I was fighting against, where the specific things where God could work in my life. I was fighting against them. I was unhappy with them. I'm not saying that makes them easier necessarily, but what I am saying is when I started to recognize God was in those and God could use those, it changed the way that I looked at them. And not only changed the way that I looked at them, God was able to work more of his process of sanctification and holiness in my life. I was letting myself less off the hook. You know, I don't know how you are, but sometimes you want to blame other people and make excuses and do whatever. No, God was dealing with me. And as he dealt with me, he helped me as a child of his to first of all be comforted by his amazing love and to know, again, he's a perfect and a good father, and the work that he was going to do in me was good work. That's something that was very comforting to know. But also to realize that the world around me desperately needs the work of God to happen in my life. It's not just for me. It's for God working in me so that the world around me can see Jesus. That's ultimately the part. It says, going back to the beginning of the passage, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the one. He's the person. He's the goal. He's our amazing God. He's the one who we are to consider. And going back to the beginning of the passage, we're supposed to think of Jesus, consider him who endured such opposition by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So to rewind and to bring all this to a close, the metaphor of the seashells is a simple reminder. They're amazingly beautiful as a product. They're amazingly incredible in the process. The same is true with us. The amazing thing that God has created each one of us to be, each one of you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 tells us we are created by our Creator with incredible value, immeasurable worth. That's because of the truth that there is a God. So God incredibly makes us his specific and wonderful creations. But at the same time, the process that God uses to sanctify us, the process of holiness in our lives, it's not always friendly, it's not always nice, it's not always easy. But that process is to make this shell beautiful. Amen? So here's what I'm going to ask you, brother or sister. We're going to take a little bit of time and pray right now. And I want to make an offer to you, first of all. For those of you who know me, know I like my stuff, so to speak. But these are seashells right here. They're actually valuable to me. These were the seashells I picked up that day when I was at the beach. And I keep them in my office. I even carry, almost always, I carry one around with me. It's not a good luck charm or anything. It's a reminder to me. Occasionally I pull it out and it reminds me of the work that God is doing in me. I need to be reminded. And because I've done that a number of times, I've not only had one encounter with God about this, I've had many encounters. In life, we have lots of opportunities, right? Lots of challenges out there. So here's my offer to you. First of all, if you want one of these, you're welcome to have one, but I ask this of you. Only take it if it really matters to you, and only take it if you feel like it's an encouragement to you. This is no spiritual game here. If you don't want it, I'm not hurt by it. I'd rather have them all. But this is God's offering to you. Second of all, we're going to take a time to pray right now. We're going to have some people come up. Elders and some others are going to come up. If you would like to take a moment and be prayed with, it could be you just need prayer unrelated to this message, which is great. Feel free. Come on up. But it could also be that you want God's help to see God in some circumstance. Maybe there's something in your life that you really need help so that you can see the reality of God in that moment in your life so that you can see God there. Or at the very least, that you can trust God in that circumstance. Maybe you can't see him really well right now, but you need to have faith so that you can see God in that moment. I'd like to invite you also to come on up, because we're going to take a few minutes to pray. The bottom line between us and our amazing God is that he is at work in our lives. He wants us to be his children who are used by him in a lost and a dying world. And the cool thing is, if we will let him and not fight him, he does this kind of work. He makes us beautiful in his sight because of who he is. And again, I'm saying to you, so often when God's involved in that process in my life in the past, I've been moaning and groaning about it instead of letting him do the work in me. Amen.